This week we're back in Joshua, and Lord willing, we'll return to it in a couple of weeks. So Joshua chapter 1, this morning we will be considering verses 10 through 18. Well, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, beloved, before we hear God's word, however, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your word, which is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So we pray, O God, this morning that you would, in fact, by your Spirit, divide us by your word. As we hear your word read and preached, Lord, we pray, O God, that you would separate soul and spirit and convict us of sin, that we, by the power of your Spirit working within us and with your word, that we might be conformed more and more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Well, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, beloved, this is God's holy word. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is God's holy word. Now, at the opening of this book, Joshua's leadership is affirmed with a word from God. God directly addressed his chosen successor to Moses, who had died, and he tells him to pass over the Jordan from the east into the west, to take possession of the promised land. Now, this march across the Jordan into the land of promise, it was to be a march of warfare. This was a holy conquest, a holy warfare that the tribes of Israel were to take part in under the leadership of Joshua. Against the pagan inhabitants, it was warfare against the pagan inhabitants who already dwelled in the land. They were living there. And the Israelites were to pass over the Jordan and take possession by eradicating those unholy people. And so to Joshua, God said that no one would be able to stand against him because the Lord was with him. And since the Lord was with him and would stay with him in this warfare, God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. You will lead this people into the promised land. The Lord is with you. I am with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, he told Joshua. Joshua was called by the power that God supplied to him. He was called to be fortified and bold in the promises of God, and then in the assurance that the victory was theirs, that the victory had been assured, that it was certain because of God's presence with them. Now, in this next section, Joshua initiates this leadership role. He assumes this leadership role with the first of several commands and actions that he would execute as the new leader of Israel. Now, here again, as we consider these words, and as we consider this section, here again we see the interplay between the sovereign will of God, who ordains all things. Scripture affirms that God causes all things to come to pass according to his will. He ordains all things. He powerfully directs and upholds all things by the word of his power. God controls and directs all things to his desired ends. But, this is true, but he accomplishes his purposes through his people and through their actions. In fact, the very liberty of Joshua, the very liberty that Joshua had to execute these actions, it was grounded in the sovereignty of God and God's all-controlling power. And therefore, the will of God for his people, it is brought to pass through the actions of his people, through the free decisions of his people, which are very real decisions, and they have real meaning. And we are responsible for our decisions before God precisely because he is sovereign. And so we see this taking place through the actions of Joshua and through the actions of his people. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, but he does this through the choices, through the actions of his people, and even the wicked actions of people, God accomplishes his good ends. And so we see this taking place as Joshua and the people, they are spurred on to action by the word of God. Now the point of this section is this: Joshua commands unified obedience from Israel, and the people respond with commitment to follow him. Now, the section begins with Joshua giving a command to the leaders of Israel. Now, these leaders are referred to here as officers. Now, these officers were a separate group from the priests because Joshua would address the priests specifically later on. And then later on in this book, we will see that the officers themselves, they give commands to the priests. These officers are included in the book of Numbers. In chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, they are included as being part of the 70 elders that God had given a measure of his spirit to aid Moses in his leadership of the people and ruling and leading the people. And so it seems that this group aided Joshua in the execution, these officers, they aided Joshua in the execution of non-priestly activities, or perhaps more precisely, military activities. So Joshua addresses these officers. War, in fact, war is precisely what is in view when Joshua addresses the eastern tribes, which we'll look at in just a second. In verse 14, he says, "Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed," that is, they will pass over in battle arrangements, "before your brothers and help them." And so war is in view. War is the context. Holy war is the context when Joshua addresses these officers. And so he first commands the officers to do what? In verse 10, he says, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people." Now the word that is behind that phrase there, "pass through," it's the same word used in the Lord's words to Joshua when he had said, "Pass over this Jordan." It's also the same word that's used again in the command of the officers to the people. So there's communication from Joshua to the officers, and then communication from the officers to the people. And the officers say to the people, "Prepare your provisions," or they were to command the people by saying, "Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to" what? "To pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And so the action and the commands to pass over, they are all linked. And it began with a divine word that God told Joshua to pass over this Jordan. They are all linked. And they are all linked in such a way, I think, to show that it's the word of God that is driving the commands and the movements of the leaders of the people. These actions and this command began where? It began with a word from heaven. "Pass over the Jordan" is what God told Joshua. The leaders and the people were to pass over the Jordan based upon the word of God given to Joshua, their new leader. Now, beloved, as we see this taking place in the lives of Israel here in this moment in redemptive history, we should remember that this is the way the Church of Jesus Christ is governed and led. The session, made up of elders and ministers and the board of deacons, the officers of the people, they are charged with ruling and leading the church. But this rule is not man-made. It does not come from man. It's not driven by the words of man, like businesses are driven. Businesses are usually driven by the word of one man who sits at the top. This is not how the church is led. The church is led by those who submit themselves to the word of God and declare the word of God. And so the officers in the church, the officers have authority, like the officers had authority in Joshua's day. They have authority, but it's authority that it's ministerial and declarative. They declare the word of God and they apply the word of God to the lives of God's people. The job of the officers in the church is to declare the word of God and to apply or minister the word of God as needed in its various capacities. And as the gospel from heaven is declared and applied to believers, the whole church does what? The whole church takes part in passing over the Jordan. The whole church takes part in passing over the Jordan to take possession of the promised land. This is how the life of the church is to be viewed. The leaders of the church declare what Christ has declared. They apply what Christ has told to apply to the church. And all of this is done with the hopes that we would all pass over the Jordan to take possession of the promised land. We see a very similar picture emerge in the New Testament when the greater Joshua, Jesus, he had been resurrected from the dead, and every word he had spoken, we are told, was a word from the Father in heaven. And as the one who was sent from heaven to die for his people, he was raised on the third day, and he commanded the church, particularly the leaders of the church, to do what? To make disciples of the nations, to wage spiritual warfare among the nations, to make disciples of the nations by baptizing and teaching, and by teaching them what? All that I have commanded you. They were to teach and apply all that Christ had commanded. This is commanded. This is how they were to wage warfare among the nations. The commandments of Christ were to flow through the mouths of the apostles to the church that they might be conformed into the image of the head, which is Christ. We see this flow of God's word through the leaders to the people as they all follow the Lord. We see this flow here in Joshua, and of course we see this flow in the life of the church. Joshua, as we see here, as the new leader of Israel, as we see from these words here, there had happened a kind of resurrection for the leader of Israel, and that Moses had died, but God had raised up Joshua, and therefore we see in Joshua being raised up a pointer to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, commanding the leaders of the people to apply God's word to them, to lead them by the word of God, as they themselves submit to the word of God. Joshua receives the word from the Father, and he delivers that word to the leaders of the people, and they themselves communicate that heavenly command to the people. And what was commanded? What was commanded by Joshua, or what was to be commanded by these officers among the people? Well, it was preparation for warfare. They were to tell them, prepare provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land. Now, this land was already, as we've said, was already inhabited by unholy people. So this holy people of God set apart for the work of God, they were to completely eradicate that unholiness from the people if they were to dwell in the land. So warfare, again, warfare was what they were called to. This was a flesh and blood warfare at this time in history. But friends, warfare is what your leaders, under the authority of Christ, call you to as well. We are all called to wage war against unholiness in our own lives, against unholiness in the lives of the church. Now ours, friends, our war is primarily a spiritual war. Joshua's war, though it was primarily a physical war, it was a flesh and blood war waged with sword and arrow. Now, though it was a primarily physical war, it was also very much a spiritual war, and we'll see this as we go through the book. But our war under Christ as our leader, our war, friends, is a spiritual war. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Ours is a spiritual war, and it is a war, to be sure. And this is what we are called to under the leadership of Jesus Christ. In the power of the Spirit, we are to prepare provisions, as Joshua and the leaders called the people to do here. We are to prepare ourselves and to wage war against unholiness. Now, beloved, we must remember that we do this, that we conduct this warfare together. We conduct it together in union with our resurrected Savior. Notice how the people here are commanded to take possession. They themselves, the people, are commanded to take possession. While in the previous section, It is Joshua who God addresses singularly. He says, "Be strong and courageous, for you, Joshua, will cause this people to inherit the land." The people of God were to move, at this time, they were to move as one unit in union with their new leader, Joshua, to wage war and to obtain rest. They were to obtain rest in at the end of this war, that is, rest from warfare against unholiness, final victory in battle. They were to move as one unit. This is what they were called to. And the promise held out to them was rest. This is the promise held out to them through the commands of Joshua and the leaders. In verse 13, Joshua tells the eastern tribes, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.'" The people of Israel were on a pilgrimage at this time. They were on a pilgrimage and they were involved in a military advancement from death in Egypt towards the promised land that God was giving them. They were moving from death in Egypt through the waters of the Jordan to Sabbath rest in the promised land, rest from warfare against holiness. That rest consisted in victory in battle, as we've said, the final victory in battle. And therefore, they were to enjoy no more threats from outside enemies. And they were to enjoy in that rest no more threats from within, no disunity from within. This was the promise held out to them. This was their goal. This was their end. This is what they were looking forward to. Rest, that the rest that God would provide them. This rest would be had in the land, and its focus of this rest, the focus of this rest would be on the temple. They were to construct a temple in this land where God would dwell, and he himself would rest and reign there within his temple in the promised land over his people. This is what they were headed towards. This was the goal. This was the destination for Israel. And they would do this, friends, with Joshua leading the way and with God leading Joshua himself and abiding with Joshua by his Spirit. And so with this before them, with this goal before them, it was essential, before they had passed the Jordan, it was essential that they be unified. This is the main thesis, the main point of this section, that the people of God would be unified in their battle against unholiness. Jesus taught the church that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Joshua knew this full well, and therefore it was imperative that the people be unified. So Joshua commands them to prepare themselves. Next, he addresses the eastern tribes. In verse 12, he addresses three specific tribes, specifically the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. That is, the half of Manasseh would dwell in the east, and half would dwell on the west side of the Jordan. Now, these three tribes, they had already been granted land on the eastern side of the Jordan. They already had possession of land on the eastern side of the Jordan. Now, remember that Joshua and all of Israel, where are they at this time? They're on the east side of the Jordan, moving west. They would cross the Jordan into the west, into the promised land. These tribes already had land in the east. And Joshua commanded them specifically to prepare for warfare. Now, but being that these tribes had already obtained a portion of the land, it may have been a temptation for them to forego participation in these battles that were to happen. On the other side of the Jordan, these battles were to take place. It would be a temptation for these eastern tribes not to participate. Now, this would be like promising your children, for those of you who are parents, it would be like promising your children a fun trip. At the end of the day, if everyone finishes their individual chores, right, and if one child finishes, he or she has the choice to either participate in the further work so that they can accomplish that trip at the end, or to go off and enjoy the rest that he enjoys because of finishing his labor. No, you would call your children to help the others who are still working with what they've been called to do. Joshua did not want to see this kind of disunity take place in Israel. He did not want to see this happen again. It had happened before in Israel. And the results were that Moses would not see the promised land and a whole generation would not see the promised land. Joshua did not want to see this disunity take place once again. And here he recalls here in their words to them, he recalls the words of Moses to these tribes, and he almost directly quotes the words of Moses from Deuteronomy 3 in verse 12. He says this to these tribes, And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over, armed before your brothers, and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise.'" Now, why does Joshua address these tribes specifically like this? Why does he address them specifically? And why does he recall the words of Moses? Well, part of the reason all of this was taking place in this book was to establish Joshua as the new leader of Israel. The allegiance of these tribes in particular, it was tied to Moses. They had been given land, how? By Moses, who is now dead. They had land because of Moses. Joshua describes the eastern part of the land in verse 15. He describes it as the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And so it could have been the case that these tribes would enjoy their land. They would enjoy their land, forego the battle, maintain their allegiance to Moses, who is now dead, and not join their brothers in the fight across the Jordan. That was the temptation before them. Now, this had happened in Israel, as we've said, under Moses. Rebellion divided the people, and the result was that they suffered losses in battle, and a whole generation would not see the promised land. Moses himself would not see the promised land. And again, this could not happen again under Joshua's leadership if the word of the Lord was to be fulfilled. If they were to find victory in their battles, that kind of disunity could not happen again. These tribes, particularly, were called to abandon any notions of rebellion against the divinely appointed successor to Moses. He was calling them to engage in the fight with their brothers. They are called their brothers. You will join in the fight with your brothers under Joshua. And then, only then, will you return to the east. In verse 15, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it or possess it. Only then, after you have joined us in this battle. Now, beloved, unity in the body is imperative if we are all to persevere to the end. This is the very thing that Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer before going to the cross. He prayed that the leaders of the church and the church itself would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. And for what reason? Why did he pray this way? Why was he calling for unity in the body of Christ? So that the world might believe in Christ, who is the head of this united body. We do this not for our own sakes or for our own comfort, but for the sake of Christ, that people would see our unity and magnify Christ, and enjoy Christ, and be led to Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Joshua was calling for among the members of these tribes, that they would be one, that they and all the other tribes would be one, that they all might possess the land that God was giving them. Selfish ambition and pride, fear, rebellion against authority, all of these things plagued Israel and the generation before this point. Joshua was calling them to not repeat those same mistakes. And indeed, friends, these are the very same things that plague the life of the church. They're the very same things that plague our own individual lives as Christians, are they not? By God's grace, we seek to put these things away, to abandon those things. Now, the last part of this section shows us the willing response of the people. These tribes were expected here to confess with their mouths and believe in their hearts that God would accomplish what he promised to do through Joshua. They were called to openly acknowledge his leadership by their words and by their obedience. And this is what they do in verse 16. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses." The tribes respond to Joshua with a vow of full obedience. All that you command and wherever you send us, this we will do. The people were called to hang on to every word that proceeded from the mouth of their new leader. But of course, they were called to only do this as those words proceeded from the mouth of God originally. Remember, God told Joshua, "Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth." The people of God are called to follow the words of their leaders only insofar as those words correspond to the words of the risen Christ. So again, there's authority in the church. There's authority among Joshua and his leaders. There's authority in the New Testament church, but the authority is limited. It's ministerial, it's declarative, and it's limited. It's limited because Christ alone is the head of the church. Christ alone is the king of the church. And on top of this, we see the words of God were not to depart from Joshua's mouth, and the people were to respond favorably to Joshua's leadership. And on top of this, whoever rebelled against these words was to be expelled from the congregation by death. We see this in verse 18. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word shall be put to death. And these words here in verse 18, they ominously foreshadow the execution of Achan that would happen later on in the book. But notice here in verse 17 how Moses and Joshua and the presence of the Lord, they are all linked. The presence of the Lord, Moses and Joshua are all linked. Look at verse 17. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, Joshua. They said, we will obey you, Joshua. Only may the Lord be with you, Joshua. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Now these tribes were to willingly and joyfully submit in all things to Joshua as they were called to obey Moses. In the same way that the people of God obeyed Moses, they were called to obey Joshua. The verse centers on Joshua. It centers on Joshua. And the tribes of Israel were to center their allegiance and obedience to Joshua. And they were to do this, they were to submit to him, they were submit to Joshua, not because Moses, and they did this in the past with Moses, not because Moses, nor because Joshua had anything within them that was to follow. It's not because of any inherent gifts that they had themselves or any power that resided within themselves, but it was precisely because the Lord was with them. That's why all these things are linked in this verse. It was because the Lord was with them. As they followed Joshua, so they were following the Lord. They would follow the Lord, they would follow Joshua as the Lord was with them and as he was granting them the gifts of the Spirit necessary to fulfill these roles. God was giving them, God had given Moses and he was giving Joshua and the leaders of the people the gifts necessary by the power of the Spirit that they would need to lead the people, to lead them in this warfare against holy and unholiness in the Promised Land. And the people, they were to recognize and remember as they see their new leader assume leadership, assume his role, they were to recognize and remember the redemption from Egypt that God had accomplished by the blood of the Lamb. They were to remember the mercy of God that he had shown them by killing the Lamb, by rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, by destroying the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. And so mercy, the mercy of God was to guide them. The Spirit of God was to guide them as they submitted to the authority of God and his leadership. And as their hearts were broken by that tender mercy of God and redeeming them, by bringing them to this point, they, by God's grace, would in fact follow Joshua. They would follow him wherever he took them. And they would pray for him. Verse 17, only may the Lord your God be with you. This section ends with an encouragement from the people. Be strong and courageous. The people, under the grace of God and remembering the grace that they had been shown by God in rescuing them from Egypt and bringing them to this point, they would follow Joshua. They would encourage him. They would pray for him. And as they did this, they would be united in their warfare. Now, beloved, this relationship between Joshua and the people depicted here, it's almost like a wedding ceremony. The words of the people, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. They are reminiscent of Ruth's words to Naomi in the book of Ruth, which are often used in weddings. Do not entreat me to leave you. For where you go, I will go, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And Ruth, as many of you know, the book of Ruth ends with a marriage. It ends with Ruth marrying Boaz. But these words, the words of Ruth and the words of the people here in response to Joshua, they reflect a covenantal relationship between God's people and his divinely appointed leader. And beloved, as we consider this, this is the kind of covenant that we have entered into, the church and her leaders. have entered into a covenant with our one true husband, Jesus Christ. He is our one true husband and king. And he calls us to do what? To prepare ourselves for battle, commit ourselves to his words, and in all of it, to be unified, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, be strong and courageous. May the Lord be with you. This is what Joshua was calling his people to do, and this is what we are called to do under the one head and the one king, Jesus Christ, our true husband and king. Beloved, this is what this text is calling the people of God to do, and may we do this by God's grace as we strive forward to that promised land.